Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Awesome, fantastic. I am known for many things. Technology is not one of them. And that's why I'm so glad for people like Stephen and Peter and others who have that gift. I'm so thankful. Listen, and I would be wrong to forget that next Sunday is going to be a special Sunday. It is fifth Sunday. Now, normally we would meet downstairs. We're not quite ready for a soft launch down there yet, but we will have service up here, a time of testimonies, a time of extended worship, and a time to just fellowship together. And then we're going to have a baptism a baptism and a barbecue. If you would like to be baptized, please speak to me today so that we can arrange a meeting to go over what it all means. We will also have, if next Sunday, I know some have spoken to me and said, Pastor, I want to be baptized, but I'm not going to be here next Sunday. We will have another baptism at the end of August. So that's what we're going to aim for. So I just want to let you know that, okay? It's been great what God has been doing over this last season. And I'm so looking forward to this summer. Though it will be busy with much ministry, it also gives a time to be able to seek God and wait on Him for what He has planned for us for September in the fall. And it's going to be a great time. Well, listen, if you've got your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, there will be a Bible in the seat around you. You can open up to that, to Revelation chapter 1. If you are reading off your phone or an iPad or another device, I am reading from today the New International Version. So just so that you know that. I am so excited to begin this series. I have been waiting to do this for a couple years now. It's been a long time. I have done Bible studies from the book of Revelation, on the book of Revelation, but I haven't really preached a series, at least not here, that I have been able to discern. I haven't as yet preached here a series on the book of Revelation. And as I was praying about what God would have me preach on during these summer months, I kept being drawn to this book, particularly the first three or five chapters in this book, as Jesus has an incredible message for the church. The church in the first century and the church in the 21st century. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn together, because the neat thing about this book, it is the only book in the entire Bible that commands us to read it publicly and also comes with a blessing to those who read it. So would you please stand with me? And I would like to read chapter 1 together. Chapter 1 together, beginning at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives today. You may be seated. Let me begin with a question. Well, first of all, just to let you know, as I introduce this message, the title of my message is simply this: To the Church, from Father with Love. God has written us a wonderful letter. It's more than just an ancient document. It is a love letter from his heart to his church, to you and me, through all the centuries, even up till now in 2024. It'll continue to be his love letter for every church, for every believer around this world, until that day when he breaks through the sky and he returns to set up his kingdom on earth. I want to begin with a question for us. How are you doing? How are you doing? When I was 16, I went for my very first driving test. Anyone remember that day when you went for your first driving test? Were you scared? Were you excited? Were you nervous? Were you all of the above? Well, I remember that day. I was actually feeling pretty confident in my driving ability. My dad encouraged me to practice and prepare, but I thought I knew how to do it. I'm going to pass this with flying colors. He loaned me his car. I went to the driver exam center, and the instructor came and sat with me. He put me through a series of tests, and when we came back to the center, I had to do that infamous parallel parking. How many hate parallel parking? Well, I did what I thought was my best. I pulled into the spot that he asked me to, and I, instead of the brake, I hit the accelerator, and I reversed right into the car behind me. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, it turned out to be the instructor's car. Two tests later, I finally passed. Tests. We all experience them. And whether you like them or not, they're all a part of life. And each test is an opportunity to ask the question, how am I doing? It's an interesting question. Especially depending on who is doing the asking. If it's just a casual acquaintance asking, you might respond, oh yeah, I'm doing good. If it's your counselor, well, she wants to hear more than just sup or yeah, whatever. If it's a close friend, however, who asks how you're doing, you may want to put on a cup of coffee or tea because it could take a while. So how are you doing? That question is one of assessment, and it invites you and I to consider a status update. In your work setting, how you are doing might lead to a project update or a sales report. And there are many work reports that can help you answer the question, how you are doing. But sometimes the person who asks actually knows better than you. For example, if your financial advisor asks how you're doing, you may want to say, well, you tell me. How are you doing? Well, that's the assessment, the question that the book of Revelation begins with. The vision of Jesus he gave to the apostle Paul, he gave while he was on the Isle of Patmos. Chief among all the purposes of this vision was to encourage the persecuted church of Asia Minor, to assure them of God's love, and to affirm the security of his eternal plan. It was to paint a vivid picture of God's activity in their day and in the days ahead. It was to provide for them and for us every reason to trust God, no matter what we're facing, and to know that their and our futures are secure in his hands. But before we get to this, Jesus provides an assessment of those he's come to encourage, the church, seven specific churches, as a matter of fact. He speaks of things that would be in the future. He addresses what he sees in their present. He speaks to their strengths and to their failures. He provides some of what they want to hear, but much of what they need to hear. So over the next several weeks, over the summer, we will explore these assessments together. We'll see what Jesus said to them. We'll learn why. The why behind his words, and we'll also learn some of the things about those moments in their settings, things that will add to the meaning and impact of Jesus' words. We're also going to learn something about us. Because even some assessments that will connect with our moments, these messages reveal more than just what Jesus saw in them. It's more than what Jesus sees in us. It is revealing what he is looking for in us. His expectations of the early church are the same as for us in 2024 and reveals what he has called us to do and to be. I think it goes without saying that when we look at our church, as we look at the church in the world today, as we look at the church in Canada, the United States, and the Western world, some of us may scratch our heads and wonder, what on earth is happening with all the scandals, with all the pastors falling, with churches splitting apart? What on earth is going on? What is it that Jesus wants to say? I believe he has a message for us as he has for his early church. And it's a message that of what he has called us to be. A healthy church. A church that puts him first. A church that makes a difference where we are. A church that prioritizes his priorities, not our dreams. Because we are his church, his bride. And he's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. Not a perfect church, but his bride that will be ready. And the words that he gives to us, he gives so that we will know to be ready when he comes for his church at any moment. We want to be his church, a healthy church. We want to be the church Jesus intends us to be, a spirit-empowered community of believers following Jesus and fulfilling his mission. But to do this, we need to see and hear what Jesus' priorities are for his church, and so how we're doing. So keep your Bibles open as we look at John chapter 1. And the passage that we are going to be centering on actually is verses 9 through 20, which capsulizes the introduction of Jesus' revelation to his church. First of all, a little bit of background. You know, when I shared with some pastor friends of mine that this was my intention, I got one of several responses. One response is, Ralph, are you crazy? I mean, it's so hard to understand. How are you going to get through all of the gobbledygook, quote unquote? I had other pastor friends say to me, No, I could never teach on that. It's just too controversial, maybe in a small Bible study, but I would never preach from it. And yet, we cannot get away from the command of the Father through Jesus' Son to John, to the church, that this message is to be read, is to be made public. And when we read it, we can experience a blessing to all those who read this book. Yes. I hear when people say it's a confusing book. It can be a controversial book. But, folk, I think it's probably one of the most misunderstood of all the letters and books found in the canon of Scripture. But it's a book of hope. It's a book of joy. It's a book of victory. It's a book of that speaks of Jesus' revelation. Because understand, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelations of Jesus. It's not the revelation of who is 666. It's not the revelation of great disasters that are going to precursor the coming of the Lord. It's not the revelation of the end. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the King who reigns and is coming again. And so John writes a book that is an apocalypse. An apocalypse, if I were to ask many people in this room to define, or you were to ask anyone in downtown Sydney, may have the answer, oh, it speaks of terror and chaos and war and pestilence. But that's not the original meaning of the word. The original meaning of the word apocalypse simply means to unveil, to reveal, to pull back the curtain. And what God does for John is he unveils the curtain to show him a real reality, that what he sees on Patmos is not just what's happening. There is more to what's happening than what he knows or what he sees. And so he sees the clouds pulled back, unveiled, and the first thing he sees is Jesus revealed on his throne. The revelation is Jesus from beginning to end. It's also a letter. It's a letter from John, who was on Patmos. Why was he on Patmos? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was about 88 and 95 years of age. He was the only one of the original 12 still alive. He was sent there by Domitian the emperor because, well, Domitian couldn't kill him. Try as he might to silence John, tradition tells us that at one point, John was actually put in a cauldron of boiling oil, and while he was there, he was still preaching Jesus. So the only thing Domitian could think about is, well, I'm going to put you where you can't do any trouble. So he sends him off to the Isle of Patmos, a prison, a penal colony of political prisoners. And it was here that it was expected John would live and die through hard labor and loneliness. But it didn't stop John, because history tells us he continued to preach, and eventually a church was planted on the Isle of Patmos. But while he was on this island, something was happening in his heart. Something was stirring. As he would sit on the cliffs of the mountainside and beaches and look over the Aegean Sea to the coastline of Asia Minor, he might be thinking of those churches whom God used, how God used John to plant and to pastor those churches. How were they doing? Were they surviving the persecution? He had a pastor's heart. So he sits down and writes a letter from a pastor heart to his congregations. And Jesus gives him the revelation of what he is to write. And what is it that he is to write? Number one, he wants the church to know you are not alone. Some people think the book of Revelation is revealing future events of the end times, which it does. But that's not the focus of this book. Rather, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the point of the book and where this remarkable book starts with our text, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I want you to notice, first of all, that John does not begin his letter, "Hey guys, it's me, John, the apostle." Nor does he begin, "Hi church, it's Pastor John." Nor does he say, "It's John, you remember, Jesus' favorite disciple." No. He begins this letter by identifying with his readers. He personally knew and understood the desperate times they were living and how they were suffering for their faith. He wants them to know that they are not alone in their tribulation and pain. John himself, though exiled to the harsh, rocky Isle of Patmos, is suddenly not alone there as Jesus appears to him. I think it's noteworthy the place John was when he receives his revelation. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. On the Lord's day. What's the Lord's day? It's Sunday. It's when the Christians would set aside time to meet together, to pray together, to remember the Lord together, to celebrate communion together, to worship together, and to fellowship together. They met on the Lord's Day because it was their way of celebrating their confidence in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was that belief and preaching that landed John on Patmos in the first place. Where's John? What is he doing on the Lord's day? He's doing what he always did. In spite of his circumstances, despite the dire situation John faced, he prioritized his relationship with the Lord. He worshiped no matter what. What a testimony that is for you and I today, isn't it? There are many churches around the world, believers, who are worshiping today and praying with one eye and the other eye watching the door should guards come through with semi-machine guns or machetes. There are Christians around the world who, if they name the name of Christ publicly, they are arrested or their heads cut off. Today, the persecution of Christians still remains the number one persecuted group in the world because they believe Jesus is alive. But guess what? There is nothing that causes these believers to stop coming together to worship. As we heard at General Conference in Niagara Falls, we heard the testimonies of pastors from various closed nations talking about their churches filling to overflowing because people wanted to know what makes the Christians tick. Even though they faced imminent death, they still preach the gospel. And yet, here in North America, here in Canada, you know what's the biggest thing that keeps people away from church? The sun. Oh, it's camping season. Oh, it's baseball season. Or the rain. Oh, I don't want to go outside and slip in the rain. My friends, we have every reason to come together to worship. Let there not be any excuse that would hinder us from coming together to worship, even now as we see his day approaching. John was in the Spirit when he received this incredible revelation, a revelation that speaks to him. John, you are not alone. And I want us to hear this morning, if we don't hear anything else, I want you to know, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing, you are not alone. John 14:16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. I will leave you orphans. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And aren't you glad that he heals our broken hearts? Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. No matter what we're going through, as the days get darker and more desperate, we have this assurance. It is revealed to us. He is still on the throne. You are not alone. And from how he writes, John did not expect what happens next. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. He hears a loud voice like a trumpet. Now, a trumpet in the Old Testament was a call to assemble to worship. It was also a call for the army to prepare for battle. In this case, the voice that John hears is a trumpet call signaling the king has an important message to be heard. And I thought of this. Did he recognize that voice? Did he turn around because of the noise? Or did John turn around in anticipation because he recognized that voice of authority, that voice of authority that stood up at the stern of the boat, and there he said, peace be still to the storm? Was it that voice of authority when they got to the other side and the demoniac comes out of the tombs and Jesus stands there and he simply looks at the demoniac and says, be still and come out? Was it that voice of authority that spoke to the Pharisees and pushed over the tables in the temple and said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? Did he recognize that voice? Oh, yes. I believe he recognized that voice. He recognized that voice of authority, passion, and love. That voice that he walked with for 3 years. That voice that he longed to hear again. And the voice speaks, and he turns. And the Lord says, write on a scroll what you see, John. Send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I'll have more to say on what these churches were and who they were and what they mean to us next time we come to this message. But I'm convinced that if Jesus were here today and he were to speak, I wonder what his voice would sound like. I wonder what it would sound like. I'm convinced that if Jesus spoke to his church today, if we heard that trumpet today in our service, we'd hear that same authority. We might think that our focus be on what he would say, and we'll get to that next time. But John notes here how he said it, with an authority that spans the centuries. No wonder we see the phrase, he who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says. The question then becomes, if he were to speak today, would we recognize his voice and listen? Jesus' voice reminds John, not only is he not alone, but secondly, don't be afraid. Look at verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I heard and saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. Now, one of the things about apocalyptic literature is the prevalence of symbols. Symbols are everywhere throughout this book. And they're not just contained in the images, some of the grotesque images that we read about. They're seen in numbers. They're seen in how words are used. And they are also seen in how John melds or marries both the Old Testament with the New. Throughout this book, you will see allusions to the Old Testament. In fact, there's a slide there, and in that slide, just let me see if I can find it here. Did you know? I found this out this week. I didn't realize this. In 404 verses, there are 285 Old Testament citations, direct citations from the Old Testament, particularly from Exodus, Daniel, and Ezekiel. And there are as many as 550 Old Testament allusions. My friends, don't believe the lie when you hear some preacher say, we have to unhook from the Old Testament. My friends, the Old Testament, the New Testament is in the old concealed, and it's in the New Testament, it's in the old revealed. My friends, we need it all. What does John see? As the sky is split in two, what is revealed to him is the exalted Savior, robed to his feet and a golden sash around his chest. It's the sign of a priest who would go into the temple to prepare the sacrifice. A sash around the chest this way meant he was going to work. But when he came out of that place of sacrifice, he would have the sash around his chest, signifying that it was complete. And what John sees is Jesus, the exalted Savior, sitting on his throne, robed to his feet, with that golden sash around his chest, declaring from now through eternity, the work is finished. His hair was white with eternal wisdom. His eyes like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze. And here is another allusion to the book of Daniel. You'll remember in that book that King Nebuchadnezzar had a vision, a dream, where he saw this statue. And on that statue, the head was gold, the shoulders were silver, the chest was, I forget what the chests were, but the legs were bronze. And here the feet are bronze of this figure that John sees. What's he saying? The kingdoms of this world, Daniel said, are going to collapse. The kingdoms of this world, from Babylon to Persia to Greece to Rome to Canada to the United States, Great Britain, China, Russia, All these kingdoms may come and stand for a time, but there's a day when they are going to crumble to the dust, and the only one remaining will be the King of Kings, who forever and ever is standing before his throne, declaring that he rules and he reigns, and when he comes, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. What a picture of power and authority. Oh, what it have meant to John as he sat alone on that island. Oh, what it would have meant for the Christians dealing with overwhelming persecution. The message was clear that the Eternal One is victorious, will be victorious, has always been victorious. Death could not overthrow him. The wicked plans of emperors cannot threaten him. This is the revelation of Jesus. This is who he is. When Jesus sees, he has an understandable reaction. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." John is overwhelmed. He falls to the ground like the life has suddenly left him. But Jesus, oh, I love this picture. Try to put this in your mind today, church. When you are in difficulty, when you have no strength to go any further, when you don't know if there's any hope left, Jesus, Jesus the King, Jesus the Priest, Jesus our Lord of Lords, puts his hand on his shoulder. That same hand that healed blind eyes. That same hand that had broken bread for the masses. That bread that pictured his body. That same hand that stilled a storm and once lifted a drowning disciple from the sea. That same hand that had given life to a dead boy. And then that same hand fastened to a cross. That same hand comforts and shouts to us, "Don't be afraid. You're not alone. And I am here." Verse 19. "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place. The mystery of the seven stars and that you saw in your right hand and the golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." What on earth are the stars and the lampstands? Come next time and I'm going to tell you. But I can tell you this because he says it right away. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. Moses, when he constructed the tabernacle, commanded that a candelabra, a menorah, would be built and placed in there. When he built the temple, Solomon included seven candelabra, menorah. After Solomon's temple was destroyed and eventually rebuilt by King Herod in the first century, he didn't put three or five or seven menorah. He put a menorah in the temple, 70 feet high, that was bright enough to not only give light to the temple, but to the whole city. It was bright enough that travelers walking at night could see the light of the temple shining brightly so they would know exactly where to go. Oh, how it speaks to us, doesn't it? Remember what Jesus said, standing in front of that candelabra in the temple. He said to his disciples, I am the light of the world. And later he would say to his disciples, you are the light of the world. We live in a world that is growing increasingly more dark, more desperate, and more depressing. If there was ever a time we needed to be reminded that we are to be the light in this world. I so appreciated that message, Bob. That was so right on this morning. God has called us to be a light to Sydney, not to hide our light, but to shine ever so brightly that everyone can see and find Jesus. Jesus says, when you look, know that I am here. Don't be alone. I am walking among you. That's the amazing thing. He's walking, he's not just on the outside of these lights. He's not looking in from a corner. He's right dab smack in the middle. Oh man, I don't know about you, but that encourages me to know that days when I'm feeling defeated, days when I'm feeling, God, what on earth am I doing? When I read on the internet and I watch on TV and I hear of another pastor falling, and I wonder, God, what's going on? What's going on in your church? And guess what? He's right in the middle. He hasn't left the church to go on its own. He hasn't turned his back on the church. He's right dab smack in the middle, and he has a message for us. Don't be afraid. You're not alone. I am right there with you. The question is, when we hear his voice, do we listen? Do we listen? Do we hear what he's saying? You see, when Jesus speaks to his church, we must choose to listen. Not listen if we like what he says, not listen if we agree with his evaluation, but listen because he is the Lord of his church. So how are you doing? Worship team, you can come back as we draw this meeting to a close. How are you doing today? As you think about the church, our church, the church in Canada, the church in the world, how are you doing? And are you ready to hear what Jesus has to say? Are you ready to hear what he has to say about the church? Are you ready to hear what he says about your life? See, the visions that John records describes events that are both now and yet to come. But the greatest question is, will we heed what Jesus says? Many come to this book in search of mysteries, but Jesus' greater purpose is to speak to you and me today. And the key to understanding is to ask yourself, do you see Jesus and do you hear his voice? Do you hear him speaking to you? And what is he saying? And do you see him? And when you see him, where is he seated? That's why he's revealed to John. And that's why he speaks to us. I want you to hear this and see him today. The King. The King. The King is on his throne. And his kingdom is coming soon. Let's stand and let's worship him.